Good morning. Will you all rise and worship with us this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here so we could come and worship you, that we can come and learn more about you. I pray that these songs that we sing and that all of our worship here today will be a blessing to your ears and that it will just lift you up. And I want to pray for everyone who's going on the mission trip this week, that you will work through our hands, that we will be able to complete something good for you and your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just a couple of brief announcements. Please read your bulletin. Read your bulletin. All right, this Wednesday, all services are canceled this Wednesday, all right, mission trip. And then Sunday school next week will be canceled. There will be church, regular church, there will be church, but no Sunday school because I have the majority of the teachers on mission trip this week. So just no Sunday school next week. And then look into the Splash into Faith Festival coming on August 2nd. Also the Royal Psalm Rhapsody. Wait a minute. Colin and Kylie are with us today. Yeah. Now you can put a face to Colin, the guy on the back of your sheet that you've been praying for right there. It's him and his wife, Kylie. Thank you. God bless you for being here. You have it.
sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Let us pray, Lord, we do make that our prayer. That you would prepare us to be your sanctuary, that you will try us, Lord, and that we will prove, Lord, that we are your people, that we, Lord, want to follow you no matter what the cost, but Lord, that you are always in the forefront. You are always in the lead. So Lord, we just come and ask you to fill this service. We ask that you just bless us beyond measure through your word. That you would bring guidance and comfort and peace. And Lord, that you will help us to navigate through any situation that we may find ourselves in. But Lord, we lift this praise to you. We lift this song from our lips, from our hearts, to you to be glorified because you are so worthy. You're so worthy to be praised. And so, Lord, we do praise you and we thank you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, that you would even allow us to give back to you a portion of what you first given to us. That you have blessed us so very much, Lord, and then you ask for so little. But Lord, that as we take up this offering, that Lord, as we put our money in, Lord, if we have a dollar, an extra dollar, we might put it in. Lord, if we need a dollar, we take it out. But it'd be used for your glory and for your honor. Not for ours, but for your gospel message. So, Lord, we just ask that you put your blessing up on this. Lord, we ask that your blessing be up on your word that is going to be preached and spoken, Lord. And as always, Lord, if I'm not the one to speak it or preach it, that you would sit me down, silence my lips, rise up the one to speak for you today. Do not allow me to mislead anyone in any way, but to lead them by your truth. And, Lord, we just pray that there will be many in this place who will become a better understanding of who you are and who we are. So, Lord, we just present ourselves to you to be your sanctuary. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. I'm sure as you look around, you see and notice that there's a lot of people missing this morning. And there's a couple reasons for that. There's at least 11 that are already on the mission trip, on the mission field, and working. So they actually went down yesterday. So 11 of them are out, including Willie. And then Mike and Belinda, they're on vacation, and they are in Colorado. I feel real bad for them. Right? And then there's a couple of others out on vacations as well. So just be praying for all of those, you know. And I've had so many people come up to me and so many people that's come up to Kevin Habit this morning and said, Did you see where that truck driver in Wellsburg? Yes. What a horrible, horrible event. And, you know, there's no answers yet for that. But obviously, there was a malfunction. And that guy, from me, from my experience of driving truck, and I know from Kevin's experience of driving truck, that guy is a hero. He really is. And so just pray for that family. Just really, they're going to need your prayers. And Dan, I know that you know you've been on accidents your whole life with stuff surrounding trucks. So just pray for them if you would. All right. I think that was about all I had to say. Let's go home. Open your Bibles to Job. I'm continuing on in our popular Bible story series today. And today we will look at Job. And I think when I say Job, that just as the other popular Bible stories we have looked at, Job 2 is familiar to most. Because at least most, when I speak of Job, everybody thinks of the what of Job? The what? The trials, the suffering. Come on, people. Good night. You're going to be here a long time if I got to explain this to you. All right? Most of us know the suffering that Job endured, right? Job is described as a righteous man in whom God found favor, just like he did Noah, right? And as we are told in Job chapter 1, Job was an upright and he was a blameless man, but yet God allowed him, right? But yet God allowed him, Satan, to tempt him, to tempt Job and to afflict Job, and even though he had done absolutely nothing wrong. And we have a hard time with that, right? But he did absolutely nothing wrong, so this was not punishment for Job, although I'm sure it felt like punishment to him. However, Satan was convinced that if Job suffered enough, he was afflicted enough, that Job would turn on God and deny him and abandon his faith. And there was some banter going on between God and Satan. Yes, that happens. Going on between God and Satan, because Satan said the reason that Job was a faithful man was because God protected him. But if God would remove that protection, if he removed that protection off of Job, that surely Job would walk away from God. So God said, huh, you think so, huh? He says, well, go ahead then. Go ahead, Satan, do whatever you want to him. Whatever you'd like to do, do it to him. You got one condition, though, Satan, you can't take his life. So we can see that God is still in authority here, right? So this was all to prove Job's faith. And so we know what happened to Job, affliction after affliction. He lost his children, he lost his home, he lost everything that was dear to him, and then he lost his health. Now let me ask this, does anyone here ever feel like their faith is being tested? Oh yeah, hands everywhere, right? All right, yeah. You feel like your faith is being tested, or you feel like you're being punished for no reason, right? Or maybe you are feeling like you are being punished for some reason. I don't know, right? But you do. But it's how you feel. But let me tell you something. If you are in a period of testing, the test is not to see. Let me say this again. The test is not to see if God is just allowing it to happen. Generally, the test is to show you where your faith stands. That's generally what the purpose of it is. It's not to prove to God where your faith stands. It's to prove to you where your faith stands. Understand, we don't have to prove our faith to God. He already knows where we are, right? He already knows where you are. He knows where I am. So oftentimes, there's tests that come, right, to show you how great your faith is. So with all of that in mind, right, take your copy of God's Word and look with me at Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34, where Job begins to call out in all of his physical suffering and afflictions, and he says, God, this isn't fair. Now, we've all been there, right? We've all been there. We've all experienced that. Those times when things have happened in our lives and we felt like, God, this isn't fair. I don't like this. This isn't right. What did I do? This isn't fair. I don't feel like I'm being treated justly. I don't feel like you're treating me right. I don't feel like I'm being treated with justice. I don't understand it all. I don't understand all of these things that are happening to me, right? We've all been there, amen? Or oh me, right? We've all been there. Now, And when we are in this place of trials and tribulations, people always want to give you advice. Wanted or unwanted, right? Amen? You always got somebody who wants to stand up in there and give you that something, right? Well, beginning in chapter 2 of Job, he has three friends that show up, and they are going to offer him advice. And one of the friends, Eliphaz, suggested that Job was suffering because of some great sin in his life. And then the second friend, Bildad, suggested that Job needed to follow God's law better. He needed to be a better person. He needed to be, was gooder a word? He needed to be a better person, right? And said that perhaps the children that he lost were lost because of their own sins. It was their fault that they did that, they lost their lives. And then Zophar, he was the harshest of the three friends, and he accused Job of wickedness, meaning he accused him of secret sins, and suggested that maybe he deserved even more suffering than what he was getting. And in case you are wondering, no, that is not accountability and love. That's not how that works, right? But they all believed that Job was suffering and that he deserved to suffer because of some sin, hidden or otherwise. Well, in chapter two to basically where we are right now. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, does sin cause people to suffer? Will sin cause people to suffer? Sure it does. Yes, absolutely it does. But is all suffering the result of some personal sin? No. The answer is no, it is not. Remember, God already said that Job was blameless and he was upright, right? And God reiterates that at the end of this book. Job was suffering because he was righteous. And listen, we have a tough time reasoning that out in our minds. He did nothing wrong. He was blameless. He was upright, and God found favor in him. But yet here he is. God's allowing him to suffer. And we get that in our minds, and we can't get it to stop swirling. That, like on the Walmart thing. It just won't stop ticking, right? We can't reason it out in our minds, right? We don't understand it. We think this is not fair, God. I'm a good person, and I do what is right. You're not being fair to me, God. And what happened is that Job, after his friends, started thinking that way too. He started taking on that mindset. God, I've done all the right things. I've been good. I've been faithful to my wife and good to my kids. And I've been honest in business, and I've paid my taxes. I've not cheated anyone. I've been good to my neighbors. I've done all the right things. I worship you. I tithe. I speak of you with honor. And now you are obligated to bless me. And now you've let all this happen to me, and it's not right. It's not fair. And God, it is just not just. We've been there. Now listen closely. There is an entire TV ministry that preaches this kind of stuff. There's an entire TV ministry that preaches this kind of stuff. That if you do this, then you're going to have all this money. You're going to have all the money you'll ever think of, and you'll have money to pay your bills. You'll be able to buy whatever you want, the right kind of car, and nothing bad will ever happen to you. You just have faith, and if you plant this seed, depending on the size of the seed will depend on the size of your blessing. If you plant this seed, you'll never lose a job. You'll never get foreclosed on. You'll never struggle, and you'll never be sick. Your kids will never be sick. Your parents will never be sick. You do this, and that kind of stuff, and this kind of stuff, and all this good and prosperity is going to come to you. Well, let me tell you something. That is just not so, and it is not true, and it is not the Word of God, and it's not biblical, and it's stinking thinking. It's stinking thinking, but I want to tell you something. The vast majority of people sitting in church think exactly like this. We think, well, God, I came to church today. I put a little something in the offering plate. I even helped out in the ministry this last month with God. And if there's nothing else going on, let me tell you how good I am. I might come to Wednesday night service. Just maybe. So God, because of all these things I've done for you, I feel that you're bound, and I feel, God, that you're obligated to be sure that I don't lose my job and I get a paycheck. Or that I don't get a flat tire on the car, right? Going home today. That I and my kids don't get sick, and all these good things have to happen to me. Now, let me tell you something. That's not biblical either. So Job's friends were off base. They were giving bad advice. Besides, his wife absolutely gave him bad advice. What was her advice to him, her husband? Curse God. And what kind of advice is that? She obviously didn't love him. No, just kidding. Job's friends were off base. But now Job's thinking that way too now. And we find Job is this righteous man. This righteous man is now sitting outside the city in a trash heap. That's where we're going to find him. All this takes place. He's sitting in a trash heap, meaning he's down at the city dump. He's down at the city dump sitting on a pile of trash. And he's saying, God, this is not fair. God, this is not right. And now as he sits there, his three friends have said all that they are going to say now, right? They've told him all that what they think of him, of what's going on. And now they sit there with Job in silence. They're all there happily on this trash heap, right? But now there's a new guy coming on the scene. His name is Elihu. And Elihu is a young man, younger than the other three friends. And that's probably why, out of respect, that Elihu waited until the other three finished before he spoke, because he was younger. We are told in chapter 32 and verse 18 that Elihu was full of words and that the Spirit was within him. Elihu said, listen, Job, you need to focus on God, not on your situation. But isn't that true? Sometimes when we get in that situation, right? We can't focus on anything else. That's all. We get obsessed. We get tunnel vision in that, right? He comes and he tells Job, he says, you need to focus on God, not your situation, not yourself, not your suffering. And you need to understand God is working in your suffering. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? If you are a born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, born again believer, spirit filled, do you believe that in your suffering that God is doing something in you? Yes. Now, I want to show you that this morning because many here this morning need to hear this, right? Because you're suffering through some trial or some affliction and you need a word from the Lord. And we will look at that in Job chapters 34, chapters 35, chapters 36, and chapters 37. Block off the next 3 hours. Okay, so the first thing I want you to see is this, Job chapter 34, point number one, God reveals himself to us in our suffering, meaning this, it is in the midst of our suffering that God will reveal things to us about himself that he may never show us at any other time. Oh, wait a minute, that's not about you, is it? That in your suffering that God's going to reveal something about himself to you that he would never show us at any other time. Or maybe I should say we would never see it at any other time. So Job speaks now, right? So Job's now, he comes and he's going to speak now. This was after his friend told him everything he did wrong, right? His friends told him everything he did wrong. So chapter 34, verse 5. Chapter 34, verse 5. Job says, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. You see the blaming there? He was saying this. He was saying, God, he says, I'm a good guy, and you're not being fair to me. This is just too much. And so Elihu comes, and he says, Job, I'm going to answer that for you. So look at what he says in verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. Look what he says. Therefore, listen to me, right? Elihu is speaking to Job. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. His friends were there. Far be it from your understanding, for be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. He's saying, look, he's saying, listen, our God always can be counted on. 100% of the time, he can always be counted on to do the right thing, to do the godly thing. Verse 11, for he repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. This means this, God never acts in injustice. God never acts unfairly, right? But besides that, somebody show me where it says in the scriptures that God is fair. Never does. Says he's just, right? So God never acts in injustice, but maybe you feel like, maybe you're here this morning, you feel like, God, you're not fair. God, you're not being just with me. Well, Elihu comes and he says this. He says, no, Job, if he's God, he is just. And if he's not being just, then he's not God. In verse 16, look what it says. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? What? Look what he's saying here, though. He's saying if God is not just, then God cannot govern. He cannot rule. If we don't have a just God, we don't have a God that can rule. He don't have a God that has authority. He can't govern the universe. He can't govern everything that there is, including you. So Elihu is saying, God is just, Job. He's just. And he governs injustice. He is always governing injustice. And he always can be counted on to do the right thing. And look at verse 19. Not only that, right? Not only that, he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. God sees all. He regards us all as the work of his hands. What does that mean? Well, that means God sees us all as his creation, right? He sees us all the same as his creation. It makes no difference whether you're white or black or blue. It makes no difference. We are all the work of the hands of God. I don't care where, what shape, what form, what color, we are the creation of God. God isn't partial to one over the other. God doesn't look at you differently if you drive a lime green 1978 Pinto or a Chevy Chevette or a $500,000 Maserati. He doesn't look at you any differently. God looks at that all the same. He made both of them. He made all of them. He made everything that is. So Elihu says, look, Job, you need to understand something. You need to get this. God's trying to teach you something here, Job. If God is God, he is just. And he's telling Job, he says, if God is God, then he is just. And let me tell you something, he is God, Job. He is God. Therefore, he is just, and because of that, he governs everything, and he governs it all without any partiality. There are no differences. So if God is God, and he is just, which he is, and if God is just, and he is, he governs, which he does, and if he governs, which he does, then now we are accountable to him, which we are. He has authority over us. He's watching over us. He knows us, every one of us. Now, that's the tough part. That's where it gets hard right here. Look at verse 21. That's where it gets hard for us, right? For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees, underline that. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. Did you catch that? God sees everything you do. There is nothing that you do that God doesn't see and nothing that God doesn't take note of. Notice, look, he sees all. Not just the good stuff, but he sees the suffering as well. He sees all. Look at verse 11. There is no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Meaning this, there is nothing that you and I can do. There's nothing you and I can do. There's nothing you can do in a place that is so dark that God can't see, right? There are no hidden places. There's no place that you could go that God can't see. And there are absolutely no hidden sins to God. Therefore, you're not going to stand before him one day and say, now, Lord, before you rule your judgment on me, I want you to bring my wife on up here to be my witness. Lord knows she's watched me. Lord, you just bring her on up here. She'll speak on my behalf, and God will look and say, I don't need to hear from your wife or maybe your husband or anybody else. He'll look and say, I don't need to speak to them. I've seen it all, brother. I know it all, and not being arrogant, he does know it all. I've got it all right here in front of me. I've been there the whole time. God doesn't need any of that. And so Elihu looks at Job and says, Job, you need to understand something about God. He is just and he governs justly and fairly. And listen, because of that, we are accountable to him and we will have to stand and give an account for ourselves. Do you understand one day, Christian, every Christian will stand before Christ and give an account of how we lived out our Christian life? What did you do with your talent? What did you do with the ability that God gave you, with the abilities that God gave you? What did you do with those? Not just for your benefit. He's going to ask you, what did you do with those for his benefit? Oh, yeah, I made a living at it. Well, great, I'm glad you made a living with the abilities and talents I gave you, but what did you do with them? What did you do as steward of all the things that God gave you? What did you do with your time? What did you do with your Bible study? What did you do with the witness that God has given to you? What did you do as far as work for the kingdom of God? What did you do with your money? He says, listen, we will stand and we will give an account, every single one of us. And all of those, listen to what I'm about to say, all of those who live in Jesus Christ will stand before him. And let me tell you something, we will be tried there. Make no mistake about what I'm telling you. I will not be tried to see if I'm saved or not. I'm either saved when I die or I'm not. It doesn't decide when I get there. It's decided here and now before I die. That poor truck driver that drove off the hill, I don't know him, but I know this. Many people say that he was a Christian. Listen, he didn't die and then go to heaven and say, am I saved? Am I saved? He already is saved. That's not what we're going to stand there for in judgment there, Christian. I'm talking to Christians. We will be tried according to what we've done in our Christian life, and we will be rewarded there as well as, as given eternal life with Christ. That's the bonus, man, right? And then there is the judgment for those who have never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, for those who have never followed Jesus Christ. Now, for those, there is not a second chance. There is no reward. There is only eternal separation from God. Anybody want to explain to me what that is? Hell. No hope. No hope. So he says, listen to me, Job. Understand that this is what God is revealing to you in your suffering. God is showing you something about himself that you might not see at any other time in any other way. For instance, you might be in the midst of suffering right now. You personally might be in the midst of suffering right now, and God is revealing some things to you, right, that maybe you've really never thought about before. Maybe something you've never known before. Well, one thing is for sure, in the midst of suffering, there's one thing I can say. In the midst of our suffering, that's when God most likely has our attention, amen? Because oftentimes he gets our attention in moments of suffering and struggle and pain and hurt and difficulty. You know why he gets our attention then? Because isn't that when we spend the most time with him in prayer? Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help. Isn't that when we spend the most time seeking answers through his word? Well, some of us, others run away, right? Or maybe that's what God is showing you about you. Maybe that's it. Maybe you're not running in, you're running out. That's what do I say, folks, all the time? What do I tell you when something happens, when tragedy comes, when hurt comes, when pain comes, when affliction comes? What do I tell you all the time, church? What do I say? Run in, run in, run in. Don't run out. Let me tell you something, Christian. Running out is a sign of your faith. but so does running in. Running in is a sign of your faith. Because it's in those moments of hardship that God will reveal himself in ways you've never even begin to imagine. Now, secondly, point number two, God reaches out to us in our suffering. Look at chapter 35. Elihu continues, and he says, and look there in verse 2, he says, Do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? Are you more righteous than God? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I have sinned? I get this all the time as a pastor. I get this all the time. Here is Elihu, and he's quoting what Job had said earlier, where Job said, I've lived a righteous life before God, but what has it brought me? What has it gained me? What good has it done for me? I hear Christians ask me that all the time. What does it profit me to live like this? Look at me. I can live as a sinner, and I can have, they got it better than me, right? It's brought me nothing different. It has brought me nothing different to live this way than if I had lived out a sinner's life. Now, the truth about this is this. We will admit this because nobody's going to stand up here and say this morning, this is my testimony, but I want to tell you something. It's the truth. We won't stand up and say that that's us, that we've ever said that. But the truth is, it is. We've thought it before. All of us have thought it before. Every one of us has thought it before. All of us has questioned this before. What's the use in serving God? Look at what's happening to me. Look what I'm going through. What did I do to deserve this? What's the use of serving the Lord and trying and working and doing all these things and living the right kind of way and being honest and trying to treat all the people rightly? What is the use of it? What does it profit me? Because look at what's happened to me. I've lost my job. I've lost my house. I've lost my health, right? Right, I've lost the standing in my community. People believe these kinds of things about me. They're just not true. Job says, like we do, right? I might as well just live the sinner's life because their life seems better. Look at the fun. Look at that. And I'm doing all this, trying to do the righteous thing, the right thing, the God thing, and look at me and look at them. I want to show you something that I've never really thought about before, and I want to show you something that really hit me this week. Now follow along with me. Stick with me. Don't give up on me, right? Elihu said, that's what you've said, Job. You want to know what the profit is to serve God, like many of us. What is the profit is to serve God? Look at verse 4. Elihu said this, I will answer you and your companions with you. He says this, he says, I'm going to answer to you, Job, and I want these three guys over here, these three knuckleheads over here, the idiots that are sitting with you, that gave you that bad advice, I want them to hear it too. Look what he says. He says, look to the heavens and see, and behold, the clouds, they are higher than you. He says, look way up there, Job. Look up high. Look way up there, as far into the heavens as you can. Do you see those clouds? Yeah, but God is so, listen, Job, God is so high, he is so far beyond that, that you just can't see him. God is so far above us, so far beyond us, I don't know how, but every time I look at that, I think of Moses. Or Noah, it was Noah, I'm sorry, wrong. The staff above his head, right? Moses, above his head. That was last week, right? Right. So I just can't get that. Right, because God is above, right? He's above, right? God is so far above us, so far beyond us, you can't see and you can't begin to think the thoughts of God. Who here can think the thoughts of God? In fact, Job, you don't have any idea of all that God is doing. You just look up, Job. You don't see God because God is so much higher. He is so over everything that you can imagine. He's so far above everything that ever even exists. Even you, Job. Now listen to what he says. He says, let me ask you this. Look what he says. He says, let me ask you this. If you sin, he's talking to Job. If you sin, Job, what do you accomplish against him? What do you accomplish against God if you sin? When you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, you say, well, What use is it to live for God? I should just have lived a sinful life. Look at verse 6. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? And he says, Job, you're living a sinful life. What does that do to God? Me living a sinful life, ask yourself, me living a sinful life, what does that do to God? You go out there and you just do anything you want to do, what does that do to God? Think on that a split second while I take a drink of water. What does that do to God when you sin? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Your sin doesn't affect God. It affects you. Do you know that? Understand this. Your sin doesn't move God off his throne, but it moves you away from it. In fact, the sin of the whole world combined for all of human history does not do one thing to God. Your sin doesn't make God less than God. Do you understand that? Do you know that? That all of us together, all of our sin together doesn't make God less than God. No matter what you do in your life, God is still God. Meaning this, you can go sin all you want. You can do anything as wicked as you can think of. And at the end of the day, God is still God. You haven't diminished God, nor will you ever. In fact, all the sin of humanity hasn't affected God one little single bit. However, it affects you eternally, it affects you spiritually, and it affects you physically. Now let's look at the opposite side. Turn the coin over. Because this is where we're going to struggle with this. This is where we're going to have a problem. Because when Elihu is going to flip the other side in verse 7, look what he says. He says this, if you are righteous, now he says you could be wicked. He says, if you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Meaning you're a good person, you're a right person, you're living justly, you're living rightly. So what do you give God when you do that? What do you give him because you're so good? You're sitting here thinking, you know, I study my Bible, I've read, I've prayed, I've gone to church, I'm in Sunday school, I've even gone out on visitation, I even put a little something in the offering plate. Let me ask you something. You did all these things. Let me ask you this question. Did you make God more God by doing that? Did you make God more God by doing that? Did Job make God more God by being a righteous man? Then he asked, do you feel like you've helped God out? Is this be good to God hour right now here on Sunday morning? Is this what we're doing? Is this being good to God hour right here? You know, let's help God out. Bless his heart. That's a southern thing, right? Let's help God. Let's bless his heart. He's not doing real well. I heard he's getting really upset and you know, I just heard he's just having a hard time. God's having a difficult time. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, but I'm going to. God is doing perfectly fine, and he always has, and he always will, no matter how good you are. And all of our righteousness, in fact, all of our righteousness together is but a filthy rag before him. I didn't make that up. That's scripture. All of our righteousness together is but a filthy rag before him. So all of our good living, all of our good doing, all of our good going, right? It hasn't done one thing to God. It doesn't make God more God. Now it may please him, but it never changes him. Amen? Amen. Understand, God is God no matter what you do, right or wrong. He is just and he is righteous. He is on his throne, and the entire world will stand before him one day, and we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, and he is King of kings. Amen? No matter what. No matter if you're righteous or unrighteous, no matter if you're lost or if you're saved, every knee shall bow. Now listen to what he says here. He comes and he says in verse 10, but no one says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? He says, now, you may be down. You may be discouraged. You may be hurt. You may be struggling. You may be having several difficulties. But let me tell you something. God is there in the good times, and God is there in the suffering as well. But you say, well, I don't feel like God is here. Anybody? I don't feel like God is here. Well, let me tell you something. It don't make a flying flip what you feel. It really doesn't make a flying flip what you feel. You're being insensitive, Pastor. No, I'm not. I am not. I keep telling you, and I keep telling you, stop living on your emotions, but live by the truth of God's word. That's why I pray every week, God, don't let him hear me, let him hear you. You don't care what I think, but you do care what God thinks, amen? Listen, stop living on your emotions, but by the truth of what God's word says. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you'll stop long enough and let God minister you, stop getting so focused in the struggle, right? You stop long enough, run in and let God minister you. You will discover that God reaches out to you in your suffering. He's there. And in your suffering, God will put a song in your mouth, meaning he will put praise on your lips. He'll put hope in your heart. That's what God is. That is what he is. He is hope. He is our greatest hope, right? He will bring you comfort. Run in. Get into the word. His word is a what? A lamp unto my feet. What does it mean? He will give you guidance. He'll give you a direction. It may not be the direction that you want to go, but most likely it's the direction we need to go. Now let me give you the last thing. You got it in you? Last thing is this, beginning in chapter 36 and 37, and is this. Point number three, God reigns over us in our suffering. God reigns over us in our suffering. Chapter 36 and 37. These are two great chapters. What I really ought to do, just go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read them for you. You don't believe me. No, I'm kidding. I'll save you 2 hours, all right? Read those two chapters, 36 and 37, and just see the greatness of our God. Just take the time and do it. But folks, do you ever just stop somewhere and get alone by yourself? That's why you should have a daily devotional, daily quiet time. Just you and God. Read your Bible. Stop and get alone and think about how great God is. And let me tell you, it will take your mind off of how big your problems are. Go read about how great God is, who he is, and it will take your mind off of how big your problems are. You just get off alone somewhere and think about the greatness of God. Run into the Word. Don't run into the world. Run into the Word. Notice what Elihu says. God is powerful in wisdom. Look at verse 5, chapter 36. Behold, God is mighty but despises no one. That it means this. God does not despise you. It makes no difference who you are. He does not despise you, right? God is mighty, but he despises no one. He is mighty in strength and understanding. He says God is mighty in understanding. That means this. God understands perfectly every situation that you're in and what you're going through right now. In fact, in his wisdom is so great, his knowledge, his understanding is so great that he reigns over you with wisdom, love, power, right? This means God knows what needs to happen in your life. And I just heard some people saying, does he really? Oh, yeah. He does know what happens to need in your life. The problem is what you think needs to happen in your life and what God thinks needs to happen in your life might be this far apart. God knows what you have need of. And listen, Jesus tells us that too. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, before you ask, what it says, the scripture says, before you ask, God in heaven knows what you have need of. God knows your need, but do you know that you need God? That just came, just so you know. God knows your need, but do you know that you need God, is the question. Because God is powerful, and he never misuses his power. Look at verse 10. And I know you're saying, but look at me. God never misuses his power. I'll take you to Scripture. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. God speaks. He opens their ear. He commands for them to repent, to turn away from their sin. Look what verse 11 says. If they obey and serve him, circle if. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. Heaven. But, circle the word, but if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. Hell. So God never misuses his power. And nobody will ever stand before God and say, you're not fair to me. Nobody will be able to stand and look up into the face of God and say, you were not just. I don't know how. It's just part of God's mystery, the mystery of God. I don't know. But God opens the ear of every man, and he calls out to every man, repent, repent, repent. What's that mean? Turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. Look over in chapter 37, he talks about the thunder. Verse 5, God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. Meaning, like Job, we can't figure God out. Any amens? God is so great, he is majestic, right? Verse 7, he seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Do you see what he just said right there? All men know his work. You can look and see it. Read all those verses. Like I said, you need to go back and read all those verses. Look at his creation. Look at it. How marvelous, how majestic, how great, how powerful it must have been for God to be able to speak it into existence. That's why Paul is arguing back in Romans chapter 1. Paul argues natural revelation, that even in nature you can see God in his absolute majesty and power. You look at the world and you can see and know there is a God. There is a creator and there is an authority. Look at verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. He's talking about the splendor, the majesty, the power, the authority of an almighty sovereign God. So let me ask you this. Have you ever stopped to consider the greatness of our God? Have you ever really truly done that? Have you ever thought that God is trying to teach you something about himself or maybe even about yourself? But have you ever thought that you're suffering, God's trying to teach you something about him and maybe about you? Or are you just focused on, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, oh. Are you focused on yourself or are you focused on God? Listen, God wants you to know something. He reigns over all your situations. He has not only reigns over them, but he has authority over you and your situation. The question is this. Do you believe that he can take care of you? Do you believe it? Now, some of you need to hear this because you're in a relationship right now that's going tragically bad. Or maybe you're in a marriage that is turned upside down and has gone bad. Or maybe you're in a financial crisis right now, or you're in a spiritual catastrophe in your life right now. Well, like Job, you need to understand something. We have a God that is so great. I mean so great that he reigns and rules in power. But now listen to what he says here in verse 32. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power and judgment and abundance justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. We read that word fear and we want to take it to be scared, right? That's what we interpret that. That's not what that means. This is speaking, the fear is speaking of reverence that is due God. It is respect that is due God. It's respect for His power and His sovereignty and His authority, that even when we don't understand, anybody want to say amen? Even when we don't understand, even when we don't get the answer, He tells us to this. He is God. He is here. He does know. He has the authority. He has the power. Fear Him. Have reverence, meaning have reverence for Him. Worship Him. Run in. Bring all those worries and suffering, bring it to a big God. Be patient. Be patient. Press in. Don't run out. Because listen, the governments of this world are all bankrupt. The governments of this world are all bankrupt, but our God owns the gold in the belly of the earth and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? So as the praise band comes, I want to ask you something. How big is your God? In your situation as you are right now, how big is your God? I love the song that they sang during the worship. My God is an awesome God. And I can go to Him. No matter how big the problem, He has authority over that problem, and He has authority over to me. So I'm going to ask you something. Let's stand and pray about that, all right? Let's stand and pray about that. Do you need to run to God today? Do you need to run to Him? Then run. Run to Him. Come to Him. The altar is open. Speak to Him openly, honestly. But don't only speak. Take time to listen. Very important. Let us pray. In the name of Jesus, I call out to You, Lord. Please, Lord, come and listen to the hearts of Your people. Hear the cries of their heart. Lord, let us see Your power. Let us see Your majesty. Let us see Your greatness. Lord, in the name of Jesus, let us hear from You in the midst of our suffering. And may we respond to You with a surrendered heart. Lord, I'm going to ask You to push us, Lord. Push us to run into You in whatever may come. That we may know that You are a big God who cares for us. You care for us, and You want to be our comforter, our help. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and move us passionately towards You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You come, the altar is open. Thank you. Thank you all for coming. Please pray for us as we will eat lunch, and then we're taking off on our to go to a mission trip in Charleston, outside of Charleston. So please pray for us. About 30 of us will be heading that way. So pray for us. And listen, when you walk out those doors, you're going to walk into a big world. But you're not going to walk alone. You're going to walk with a big God. Have that confidence when you walk out there. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
So shall